Take your Bible and open it with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. We do want to welcome those of you that are watching online. If you don't own a Bible and would like one, send us your name and address through the messenger service. We'll mail you one tomorrow. Your name will not be put on a mailing list. Your name will not be asked for money. We just want to send you a Bible. Now, last week we began looking at a series of seven visions given by God to the Apostle John. And we talked about the fact that each is complete in itself. That's why there's seven. And these events, unlike the vision of chapter 1, which was seen from the vantage point of the earth looking up, are seen from heaven looking down. And we mentioned that these represent a synopsis of the tribulation, kind of like a table of contents. And so chapter 14 takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation and carries us through in basically mountain peak type events. It's one of the most important chapters in the book of the Revelation because of these seven visions. And they show us, among other things, that there will be many who will not worship the Antichrist and will not take his mark. Now, last week we looked at vision number 1, which is in verses 1 through 5. And we saw the Lamb of God standing on Zion and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists singing a new song. And I need to make a comment here. When you get born physically, you're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And when you get born again, all things become new. Everything that you do and everything that you learn and everything that you achieve prior to spiritual birth is done in your fallen nature. And we learn how to talk, how to think, how to act, how to react based upon our fallen condition. Because we're incomplete without Jesus, everything we do prior to salvation is also missing the mark. It may be good, it may be better than somebody else's, but it's never quite the way God intended. Now, when you get born again spiritually, you're brand new. And while it is true that you still have to live in your old fallen body, it's also true that you no longer have to be a slave to your fallen nature. And the old things are passed away. Everything's become new. And we have the ability to choose. Now, we often fail at that, but God gives us the ability with His Spirit's power to choose. Now, that just means that once we get saved, we can choose to live right. We can choose to live right. So that means we had a missionary that came here several times, played the accordion, Bob Beatty. And one of the songs he loved to sing was that talking I used to talk, don't talk that way anymore. That grumping I used to grump, don't grump that way anymore. And he just picked words, you know, that songs I used to sing, I don't sing them anymore. And I wrote that down like this. That means the language we used to use, we don't have to use that anymore. The anger we used to have, we don't let it control us anymore. The fear we used to have, we don't have to be afraid of anymore. Beloved, the life we used to live, we don't have to live that anymore. And the songs we used to sing and listen to, we don't have to sing and listen to them anymore because we get saved. We're given a new song. Now, that new song is not the same old song that's been cleaned up a little bit. It's brand new. And those 144,000 are going to sing a new song. And I promise you, it will not be the kind of so-called music that's being foisted upon churchgoers in America today as music that is supposedly conducive to worship. So that's vision number 1. Let's look at vision number 2 now in verses 6 and 7. And it's the last call to salvation. I saw another angel. These are created beings, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of the waters. Now notice the gospel, folks, is everlasting. It's not continuing. We have the gospel of grace right now, but this gospel of grace is not always going to be extended to the lost. The message brought by this messenger angel is the last call, and it's the last message of the gospel of judgment. We see here that God is always longing for the lost to be saved, but notice the angel says in verse 6, well, he has the everlasting gospel in verse 6 to preach them to all on the earth. And he says in verse 7, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. Now, the angels seem to have an interest in the gospel and the plan of salvation, probably because they don't need it, and they don't understand why anybody would want it. I mean, why have you ever talked to someone who was lost and you invited them to be saved and they said, no, I don't want that? I get these phone calls all the time on the telephone of people trying to sell me end-of-life insurance, or they try to sell me something for Medicare or Medicaid. You know, do you have Part A and Part B? And I'll say, that's none of your business. And the computer has learned to say, I understand your reluctance and so forth, but, and they just keep talking. And or they're trying to sell me, you know, extended warranty for your car and all these other crazy things. I have found a way to get them to hang up on me. You ready? You have to use an authoritative voice. Northeast Oklahoma FBI Regional Headquarters, may I help you? Click. Sometimes it'll be a pause and I'll go, Northeast Oklahoma FBI Regional Headquarters, may I help you? Almost without exception, click. Now, twice this week, the computer kept talking. And when it said, you know, do you have thus and thus or thus and so, or answer yes, sir, I'll say, this is FBI, Northeast Oklahoma FBI Regional Headquarters. Click. I didn't even get to say, hey, can I help you? And try that. They don't want to talk to the FBI. Now, why did I tell you that? No matter what you say to them, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it's none of their business. They don't want to hear that that's private information. I've even had live callers call me, and they'll tell me, you know, something, something, something. Don't you want that? I don't need that. Well, why not? And this one guy argued with me a lot. You know, he just, why don't you want that? This is something that you need. I says, I don't want that. I don't need that. I'm not interested. Well, there are people that are lost that don't want Jesus. And if you talk to them, they're not interested in what Jesus can do for them. They really don't care. And, you know, I don't understand that. Do you? Why, if God wants to give them free salvation, would they not want it? But see, I also remember that the Bible says that we don't seek God. He seeks us. He draws us. And unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you're not going to be lost. People aren't interested in spiritual truth. They don't care. They're not interested. That's why our churches are not full, because the lost are not interested. But if the Holy Spirit draws you, you better answer. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. Now, vision number 3 is in verse 8. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, Babylon in the Bible can mean one of three things, or a combination thereof. It can mean national Babylon, the nation of Babylon. He's not talking about that here. But here it means two things of the other three. First can be national or economic or spiritual. Here it means economic and spiritual. There's coming a one world economy. There's coming a one world religion. And that's what he's referring to. Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now this is a reference to the economic system, the religious system. They'll be destroyed by God, and it'll all happen in 1 hour. We're going to see this later on in Revelation. In 1 hour, the entire economy of the world will collapse. You know, we think about the Great Depression, October 29th, 1929. The stock market crashed. Remember your history books? And it took several weeks for the repercussions of that to really take hold worldwide. Folks, we're interconnected now. Electronically, we're interconnected. I was on the computer this week, and I was trying to look at the bank account, trying to look at my bank account, and it said, we can't let you in right now. There's a, you know, try back later. Try it again later. Still no way to. So I went down to the bank, and I got up there, and just as I was getting there, a little thing came off on my, went off on my phone. Someone said, the bank computer is down. Does anybody know how long it's before it gets back on? I pulled up to the drive-up window, and I said, is your computer down? They said, it isn't right now, but it has been most of the day. Well, what's wrong with it? We don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I mean, I'd say it that way, but I said, well, you know, it's kind of like when you ask your kids, is your room clean? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? How can you not know? But I didn't say it that way. I said, what do you mean? They said, we don't know what happened. It's been down for hours. I went there early afternoon, and apparently somebody did something to get it working. Now, that means your ATM card wouldn't work. You couldn't put money in. You couldn't take money out. They couldn't. I was at a restaurant some time ago. I don't remember whether it was a hamburger stand or something. And we can't take orders right now. Why not? Well, because our computer is down. Why not? Well, why can't you just get a piece of paper and write down what I want and give it to the cook and let him fix it? Well, we can't do that. Why? Because everything has to go through the computer. Everything, because they, obviously, you know, they do inventory control and all that stuff. Everything runs through the computer. I said, you mean you can't sit there and make a little temporary cash drawer in the office and I can give you cash and you can go back there and make change and bring it back to me? No, we can't do that. Why? Why? And the girl says, well, I don't know how. And that's true. I mean, have you ever given, I gave some, I do this all the time, give them 3 cents more and watch them just writhe in agony. They don't know what to do. Everything's connected. Now, the Bible says the whole economic system is going to collapse in an hour. That was impossible when this was written. Not impossible now. God knows everything, and he knows everything ahead of time. And so it says, in 1 hour, the entire economic system will collapse. Now, why will that happen? Will it be because of the unholy alliance of church and state? Yes. The unholy alliance of church and state will cause all of this collapse. God did not intend for there to be a church sponsored by the government. He put this country here for the specific purpose of having a government and the church that function together as far as, you know, for the good of mankind. But the church is not run by the government. So vision number three is the destruction of the false economic system and the false religious system. Vision number four, though, verses 9 through 11, those who worship the beast are doomed. In vision number four, we're going to see the messenger angel number three. Look at verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, that means dilution, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Every single person in the tribulation who receives the mark of the beast in their hand or their forehead, and we don't really know what that means yet, will be forever and irrevocably doomed. They will be turned into hell. You see, everybody who rejects Jesus as Savior will be doomed forever. When you die before the rapture without Jesus, there's no second chance. If you die during the tribulation without Jesus, having never heard the gospel, there's no chance. If you hear the gospel and reject him before the rapture, you're not going to get a second chance. Everyone in our dispensation needs to understand that there is a limit to God's patience, a limit to God's patience. I was listening again this afternoon to J. Harold Smith. When I was a boy, he came to our church once or twice. I know at least once, I remember, because he preached his famous sermon, God's Three Deadlines, and it's on our church website. And I was listening again this afternoon to when he preached it at a different place, so I could kind of remember what he said so I wouldn't misquote. He said that he only in all the 50-something years of being a preacher had never known more than a small handful of people who had committed the sin unto death, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, he said, I've never known anybody to last more than 24 hours. If they do that, they're dead within 24 hours. And he said he was, and listen, over the years, he would, and every time he preached, it was different statistics. Tell you the name of the church, the name of the town, the name of the pastor, and you could look it up or call him up and verify which people did. And he said, I was preaching so-and-so place, and he said, in Louisiana, and there was three men sitting up there in the back, and he was preaching along, and they were basically making fun of him. They were saying, yeah, it's amen, that's right, you tell them, preacher, that kind of thing. And he stopped, and he said, look, if you guys don't want to hear what I have to say, if you don't hear me preach, you don't want to hear what the Word of God says, you're welcome to leave. And they said, one of the guys said, if you think you're man enough to come up here and make me leave, you're welcome to try. And Dr. Smith looked at the pastor and said, brother, pastor, never in my life have I ever wished that the Lord would let me backslide for 5 minutes. I could go up there and just, you know, tear that guy up and throw him out. But he said, but I got, the Lord helped me not to do that. And he closed the service. Well, he went to the next town where he was supposed to be preaching. His wife, I guess they drove, and phone rang. The phone rang. You know, he was staying in the pastor's home and so forth, and the phone rang, and somehow or another, the pastor of the Methodist church said, you need to come back to our town. We've rented the biggest place we can find. We need you. Our whole, they call them parishes in Louisiana, are all in turmoil over what's happened, because this morning, at 8-something o'clock in the morning, one of those three men, you remember those men? He went, oh yeah. One of them stuck a key in his office door and dropped dead. At 11-something that morning, another one left his office to go across the street to get some lunch. He fell dead in the middle of the street. And late this afternoon, the third man, who was the only one of those three that were left, was sitting in his office with his secretary. So you see the Western Sun there? And she said, yeah. He said, both of my buddies that were with me last night when Preacher Smith was preaching are dead. And by the time the sun goes down, I'll be joining them in hell. And he did. He was preaching one place, and some young fella was standing up on a back row in the balcony, standing up on the back of the bench, you know, and just making a lot of noise. And he got up, he was preaching, and Brother Smith went up there and started saying, you know, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he said, he said horrible things to him, and the Lord just told, he said, preacher, just back away. He has done crossed the line. And he told him that, and the guy said some horrible things that I won't even repeat. And within just a matter of hours, those two boys, young fellows, were there. They were there to pick up some girls to take them to the dance hall and, you know, and to drink and all that. They were outside on the porch of the dance hall about 12, 1 in the morning, somewhere there, and they were drinking and smoking. And he reached his hip flask, as one fellow did. He drank. He handed it to the other guy. Before the guy who said all that could touch it, he fell over, doubled over like a jackknife, you know, and was screaming in pain. The music stopped. The band quit playing. The people quit dancing. When the doctor got there, the guy was dead. So what you do with the call of the gospel, you better do it now, because you don't know how long you've got to answer. Aren't you glad God calls us more than once? I don't know anybody personally. My wife says I do, but it may be Joel Horn that heard the gospel once and got saved once. And I tried to call Joel the other day, and he's moved. He's lives in Arizona, and he's getting way up there. I think he's moved into an assisted living, and I don't have his current phone number. I've been trying to reach him. So, Joel, if you're out there watching, give me a call. But at any rate, Never know. She says that he did this. Other than that, I've never met anybody that I can remember that got saved the first time they heard the gospel. I know I heard it a lot before I got saved, and I'm glad God extended this call to salvation more than once, because most of us don't answer the first time. But if you hear it, you better answer before it's too late. So it will be during the tribulation that those who accept the mark of the beast will cross God's deadline and will never be able to return. And they will be, the Bible says, tormented in a place called hell. Now, hell, folks, is a place. Hell is a place. I was looking on YouTube when I was watching Jay Harrell. I was looking on YouTube at the comments, you know, where people can comment underneath. And several people said, good thing. One guy said, there is no such place as hell. And I thought about answering him, but, you know, what's the point? Because he's not going to listen. Jesus said there was. Jesus said that hell was a place. And he ought to know, you know. It's not like, you know, we think it might be there. Jesus said it is there. And if he said it's true, it is a place of fire and brimstone where they burn all the time. The occupants are tormented physically, but not only physically, but also spiritually. The inhabitants of hell, the Bible says, are able to see God, and they're able to see the saved in heaven. Jesus said that too. They're able to see God. They're able to see those who are in heaven, and they will continue to die for all eternity from what took their life physically, but they will also spend forever remembering the opportunities that they had to accept salvation and yet rejected it. Jesus was very clear. He said there was a man named Lazarus. There was a rich man. Not a parable. This is a real man who was rich and a real man who was a beggar. The beggar really did eat off the, basically out of the garbage can of the rich man, where they threw the scraps out to the dogs, and both of them died, and the rich man woke up in hell, and the beggar, not because he was poor and because therefore he was better. It's not spiritual, you know, superiority to be rich or poor. It just happened to be what he was. He was a believer. He woke up in Abraham's bosom, which is the way the Jews refer to heaven, in one of the ways they refer to it. And the man in hell could see God and Lazarus, the beggar. And he said, talking to Father Abraham up there, he could see him too. And you know what? One of the saddest words in all Scripture, he said to him, remember, remember. And J. Harold talked about how that those people that hear the gospel and reject it and die without Jesus will remember for all eternity how often they could have said yes. The lost will see and hear God the Father. They will see and hear Jesus Christ. They will see and hear all the saved of all the ages as they praise the Lord and serve Him for all eternity. And they'll remember when they slammed the door on someone who was trying to share the gospel with them, or they refused to answer the doorbell. Talk to our folks who knock on doors. And if you've ever done this, you know what I'm talking about. You know they're in there. You can hear the TV or the radio or the internet, whatever there's made. You can hear them shuffling around. I've even heard people tell that they could hear the door latch click before they got up the steps. That's never happened to me, but I've heard people tell it. And you know they're there, and they don't want to hear it. They'll remember the times that they did that. They'll remember the times when they threw away gospel tracts. They'll remember when they said, well, I don't talk about politics or religion to that coworker or schoolmate that tried to share the gospel with them. They'll remember when they laughed and made fun of Christians at school or at work. They'll remember when they refused to heed the calling of the Lord Jesus during an invitation in a church service, as He compelled them through the Holy Spirit to walk the aisle and receive Christ as Savior. And they'll remember it all for all eternity. And they'll never be able to do anything about it. Verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence," that's physical presence, "of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever," never ending. "And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Number 5. Here is the endurance or the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then he says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, set the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I want to say something very quickly and stop right there before we get to the next one. When you share a gospel tract, when you talk to someone about Jesus, when you pray for someone, when you do whatever you do for the Lord, you don't get your reward at the moment that you die. Why? Because your works continue. What you do for Jesus continues. God continues to bless that. It may very well be that some guy who saw a gospel tract that you passed out or placed in a laundromat or somewhere got saved. And as a result, his wife gets saved and they raise their children in church, and one of their kids or grandkids or great grandkids, who knows, becomes a great gospel preacher or a great Sunday school teacher or witness for the Lord, and they win thousands of people. That happened to Dwight L. Moody. He was saved, and I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, he was saved in Sunday school. Somebody led him to Jesus. Just an individual whose name I can't remember. I remember who he led to Jesus, but I can't remember his name. You know what? That fellow that led Dwight L. Moody to the faith in Christ has an integral part in the rewards that God will hand out to Dwight L. Moody for the multiplied hundreds of thousands that got saved as a result of him preaching the gospel. The money that you give to a missionary, the money that you give to your church to present the gospel, it is used by the Lord to do great things. And so God doesn't reward us now or at the point of death. He rewards us one day when we get to heaven and at the judgment seat of Christ. And my pastor in Texas used to say, he says, it's going to surprise us sometime to find standing closest to Jesus a humble country preacher whose name we never heard. When my grandfather died, he pastored country churches all his life. Little bitty, you could put the building that he pastored in, most of them, inside this room. Little bitty churches. Cracker box, just the little things. And yet, when he died, they were going to have the funeral. They couldn't have it at the church, not enough room for people. They're going to have it at this funeral home in Holdenville, not big enough. So they had to have it at the First Baptist Church, which was big, and it's still there, built in the 20s, had a balcony. And I remember the building was jammed full, and they had no room for everybody. All because one person was faithful to share the gospel with one, with another one, with another one, with another one, and reflect Jesus to other people while he's farming, while he's pulling out in front of that highway patrolman on Highway 75 who was doing 90 miles an hour. And my grandpa always pulled his pickup out on that highway every day at the same time. Didn't even think. Poor highway patrolman almost didn't get stopped. Stopped him and said, "Brother," he said, "Preacher," he said, "you need to look before you pull out on this highway." And he didn't have any idea, but he got to talk with him. When my pastor in Dallas was on the way back to Dallas for an important deacon's meeting, he was riding in the airplane, and the Dallas Love Field, before DFW, Love Field got, there was a storm. And so the plane had to turn around and go to Fort Worth. And they made arrangements to send a car to pick him up to get him to the church in time. And they got to Fort Worth, and the storm got there before they did. Now they got to turn around and go back to Dallas. pastor got more and more fidgety and angry and upset, and he said, "Young woman," to the stewardess, "young woman, don't you understand? I have an important meeting. I've got to be there. These deacons are going to do stuff that I know if I'm not there, there'll be nobody there to throttle them." You know what she did the next time she landed in Dallas? She went to church because she wanted to hear what a man who could get so angry, what it sounded like to hear him preach. And she got saved, and her whole family, and raised him in the church. So even when we make mistakes, if we'll just trust the Lord, God will work it all out, and it'll bless other people even when we fail. Don't not witness because you think you'll fail. Be better to fail trying than to not try at all. Amen. Share the gospel. All they can do is throw them away, and then you might end up seeing someone in heaven who was a trash man, or someone who picked up a busboy who picked up the things off the table. You just don't know. You don't know what you do. I'll close with this. I was coming out of the First Baptist Church in Dallas on a Thursday night when we practiced our orchestra and choir practice, and I was driving home. I hate interstates. I do not like interstates. They make me sleepy. All that highway going by with no scenery just hypnotizes me. So I would drive from downtown Dallas at first to Fort Worth. Then later we lived in Mesquite. And so I'm driving to the west. And I would drive down through on, you know, the regular streets and so forth. And I always keep gospel tracts, and I'm out of them right now. I get some more when I leave today. I try to keep gospel tracts in the car. And I was going through a very bad part of South Dallas, Oak Cliff, and to make my turn to go towards Mesquite. And this person approached me, didn't have air conditioning in the car, it's summertime, approached me and said, something about, do you want some companionship? And it was a prostitute. Well, I turned him down and gave her some gospel tracts, and she cursed me for that. Well, the next Thursday night, someone stopped me coming out of the building. And it was a little guy, about this high, maybe. Little guy. And he wanted money for food. Now, you know that when ne'er-do-wells want money for food, they don't want money for food. And I said, "Well, I won't give you any money, but I'll feed you." And I took... The bus station was downtown in those days, and there was a Burger King next door. So I took this kid, he couldn't have been 18 hardly, maybe not even that old, took him down to the Burger King, and I bought him a couple of Whoppers, double Whoppers, which he inhaled them like he was condemned. He really was hungry. Can I take you somewhere? Between giant bites, "You can take me to my grandma's." Well, we went down into Oak Cliff again, bad part of town, and he wouldn't let me take him directly to his grandma's house. He said, "Stop here. This is empty." And it was a crack house, you know what it was. And he said, "Well, this is close enough." I said, "Well, you come to church with me." And he promised he'd come to church on Sunday. And so I told him where the church was, and he swore him down, promised, "I absolutely will come to church with you." And I waited and I waited and I waited, and he never came. Well, a few weeks later, I was driving through Oak Cliff again, headed on my way back home from church, it would be orchestra practice because I was by myself. Seth was a baby. And it was during the day, and I was in East Dallas, and I'd pulling out of a barbecue joint, and I heard, "Hey, man, man, man." And I, "What?" Because I'm in the same car. And I looked, and it's this kid. You know, because I'd gone after church that morning to look, and I couldn't find the house. And he said, "Remember me? You fed me those cheeseburgers." I went, "Yeah, I remember you. And you were supposed to come to church." "Well," he said, "I'm sorry about that, man." He said, he had a girl with him. He said, "What I did was instead," he said, "you dropped me off. I went around the block to my grandma's house, told her what happened, and she told me that was God warning me that I better go with her to church." And so I went to church with her on Sunday, and I got saved. And my girlfriend here, named her, got saved, and we got baptized, and we're going to church and serving Jesus. I said, "Well, praise the Lord, that's just wonderful." And he said, "Thank you. Not just for the hamburgers, cheeseburgers. He said, but thank you for talking to me. And I gave him, of course, gospel literature as well. And tell, you know, encouraging me. And he said, because my grandma goes to church all the time. So I knew who to talk to. But he wouldn't have. He hadn't had a reason to. Because somebody, not talking about me, let's say, hey, look at me. I'm just saying, that's the way God works. And you don't know what you're doing when you give someone a cheeseburger or you give them a gospel tract. Now, I don't know what happened to the prostitute. Never saw her again. Didn't go looking. But, you know, I never saw her again. But I gave her gospel literature. I said, here. I said, no, I don't need all that. But you, I've got something for you. And I said, as I was driving off, by the way, she was, Bible verses, why'd you give me blankety blank Bible? And I saw her throw them on the ground. I don't know who picked those up. But I think I might meet somebody in heaven who picked those up, a street cleaner. Some other wino wandering on the street picks up one of those color gospel tracts. You just don't know. You just don't know. And that may have been the last time that that kid who got saved and brought his girlfriend to Christ with his grandma and his grandma's church might have been the last time his chance, that might have been the last chance he had. We don't know. So that's why it's so important, you know. And that's why God gives this final call. He calls one last, and we'll see it repeated again at the end of the book of the Revelation, where whosoever will, let him come. That's what he's, you know, that's the same guy doing the same message. Well, let's stop right there, have a word of prayer, and if you're as warm as I am, you'll be ready to get in the air conditioning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunities you're already preparing for us to share the gospel with someone this coming week. May we hear your spirits moving in our heart as he speaks to them and speaks to us, and may we follow through with the sharing of the gospel in print or in word, or whatever way you give us an opportunity to do it, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.